Good morning. Thanks for tuning in. We continue. I believe this is week three of the acquitted quitter, the John Mark story. One of the great ironies of this story has to do with the Apostle Paul. I love the Apostle Paul's name, but there's a lot of stuff that I don't identify with him. And I don't mean to be critical, because I think in today's message, we're going to see that we touched on a growth area last week. I think we're going to see an expansion of that growth area. And I think that's one of the real exciting things about the story, and something that I really didn't pick up until just yesterday. So the Apostle Paul, though, he shocked and he rocked the Jewish, religious, and Roman worlds with his radical message of this amazing grace. He preached about it. He had received transformational grace. I mean, he persecuted the church. His goal was destruction of this movement. And then he went out and he preached about it. He wrote about it on a macro level, changing the shape of Western civilization and culture. I mean, the expression to fall from grace, yeah, that comes off the pen of the Apostle Paul. And let me just comment that it really means the opposite of what a lot of people think it means. Oh, that guy messed up. He fell from grace. No, that is not the context. The context is, to fall from grace means that you start trusting in your own goodness and you think you are good enough and you can do it without grace. That is to fall from grace. But we've kind of changed the meaning of that. But all of that notwithstanding, the irony is that he failed to extend the grace to young John Mark. The very thing he was known for, he couldn't extend. He couldn't give it away. Isn't that just the human condition? The irony of it all. Well, we wrapped up last week with 1 Corinthians 13. And there was a time when you almost had to have that as a reading at your wedding ceremony, which means today there's less of that. As a matter of fact, I was at a wedding about a year and a half ago, and there was a passage that was read, and the bride said, "I just wanted people to know that was not 1 Corinthians 13. It sounded a little close to it, but it wasn't." Or she was afraid that the preacher was going to go there. It was rather humorous to me, just how out of vogue 1 Corinthians 13 is now, but only because it got overused. No, I believe the 1 Corinthians 13 is the Apostle Paul's confession that how he treated people was wrong because he was sold out to a cause. The question for me is, but would John Mark, who had to have been offended, would he ever forgive? And maybe the more practical question, did John Mark ever forgive Paul? How about you? Who do you need to forgive? Some of you right now are like, oh, I'll watch this later. I don't want to think about that person I'm having trouble forgiving. Well, if you're having trouble forgiving, there's someone who wants you to forgive. And let's talk to him right now, because he can help you. Heavenly Father, you give us grace that we might then extend it to others. And some of us truly need that today, to be able to extend your mercy and your grace to others. We receive it. I pray you'd speak through the message today for your kingdom's sake and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever gotten rubbed the wrong way? I'm sure you have. I had a cat, only one cat. I'll only have one cat. Sydney, the wonder cat, she was just a blessed little critter. But if I would rub her fur the wrong way, go up her back instead of down her back, oh, she did not like that. Who's rubbed you the wrong way lately? So I've got a story. This goes back probably about 40 years. And sometimes we get rubbed the wrong way by people who are older that don't include us or don't respect us, I guess. So I was at, I think it was called a Missions Congress. It wasn't just a convention, but they wanted to make sure that it was something different. And there's a lot of people there. I don't know, 500 from churches all over the country, if I'm not mistaken. It was in Denver. And Tony Campolo was going to speak. And I think it was an afternoon session. That's not really so important, but we're wrapping up the worship time. And I was there, and I was a youth pastor, associate pastor, missions pastor, but I was not a lead pastor. And I was there with our lead pastor, who was friends with the guy who was running the whole thing. And as worship was concluding, I really felt like God gave me a word. If you're not familiar with a word in church speak, it meant that I felt God was prompting me to share something with everyone, which would mean I would need to step up on the stage and use the microphone. And I would say that this was not something that I would not do it unless I really felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to do it. I still remember what the word was. It was out of Ezekiel chapter 16. And with Tony Campolo coming to speak, I felt it would fit in there, but that was not for me to decide. So I went to the person that was running it. There was going to be this break. The final song was being sung, and it would have taken 2 minutes. I pride myself that I can, I don't pride myself in this. I just spoke this week at Christ Church. They give me an hour. I can fill an hour, and I have to cut stuff out. I can do that, but I pride myself. If you give me 2 minutes, that I'll fill the 2 minutes and no more. And that's what would have happened. And unfortunately, I was told there's no time for it. And I insisted like it was 2 minutes. And he's just like, no, we've got to move ahead. Now, the reason it really bothered me is I really felt that if our lead pastor, his friend, had gone up there, no question in my mind, he would have gotten the 2 minutes. He'd have gotten 5 minutes. And I was young and impressionable, and that did not make a positive impression on me. After Tony Campolo spoke, it was like, oh my goodness, that was like a perfect lead-in for that. So then I was upset by that. The next day we had a final session, and the final session was supposed to be a celebration of worship. However, for whatever reason, this other guy who was nationally known got to speak, and he spoke for like an hour and a half. I'm telling you, if I wasn't rubbed the wrong way earlier, now I was. Nobody got the hook and took him down. You know, he was supposed to only be up there for maybe 35 minutes, maybe 45. He went like an hour and a half. So, but I came away from that just like, you know, I am just a youth pastor, and always kind of felt like I got looked down upon. Now, one of the things I thought was pretty interesting was a couple years later, I was out in the Bay Area in California where this guy had his headquarters. And I was meeting a friend there, and people thought that I looked so much like him. They're like, man, I thought, what is he doing back from Hong Kong all of a sudden? But it was just me. I would like to think I've let that go. I haven't thought about that story for a long time. But, you know, I think about it now. He was young. He was half the age that I am now. And he probably had a lot of things on his plate, and I'm sure he meant nothing personal by it. But, you know, we can get hurt by different things. John Mark has been called a deserter by the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul strongly disagreed with him going on the mission trip with he and Barnabas. And so Barnabas decides to not go at all. We covered that this past week. And so John Mark is sailing off into the sunset, but man, he's got to have mixed emotions, right? I mean, I can only imagine. Yeah, it's cool. He gets to go with Barnabas. But as I say, it was like the Beatles breaking up. You had like the super team of Barnabas and Paul, and John Mark got to go with them. But now John Mark's got to feel like, I'm holding Barnabas back. I mean, he's just hanging out with me. He should be out there on the front lines. The other thing is that John Mark, I would imagine it was a struggle whether he was going to give it a shot again. And I think Barnabas encouraged him. No, why don't you come out with us? But when Paul invited Barnabas, Barnabas tried to include John Mark, and it was no way. So what do you think? Some resentment? Some anger? Mark's thinking, you know, I could be on tour with the other guys. And it could have worked out a different way. Another thing is that there was no prayer send-off, no blessing for John Mark and for Barnabas, whereas for Paul and Silas, they were commended by the church. Well, the very next thing, that's what wrapped up chapter 15 in the book of Acts. Well, let's take a look at chapter 16. Paul went first to Derbe, and this is with Silas, and then Lystra, and there was a young disciple where there's a young disciple named Timothy. His mother was a Jewish believer and his father was a Greek. Wait a minute. So the very next thing? But no, he wouldn't do this. Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium, So Paul wanted him to join them on their journey. Paul wanted him. Now, at some point, not in real time and not on Facebook or social media, John Mark was going to find out that he'd been replaced, that there was a young guy, Timothy, and he replaces him. It wasn't like Paul saying, no, we don't need a young guy to come along with us. No, just the contrary. Oh, we could really use that. It's not going to be John Mark. So let's take a look at, Paul wrote two letters to Timothy. These come much later. But let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. I am writing to Timothy, my true son in the faith. Oh, like I've got like an illegitimate son somewhere. I mean, can you imagine how this would have sounded if John Mark actually got to read it? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2 reads this way. I'm writing to Timothy, my dear son. I mean, that it's got a sting, right? Paul wanted him. Paul did not want John Mark. It's pretty obvious that Paul loved Timothy. John Mark? Maybe indifferent, ambivalent. That's an interesting word. I'm going to move on from that. So have you ever been replaced? I mean, in this case, it was a necessary, important role. It just wasn't going to be John Mark. Have you ever gotten burned? Well, I want to tell you a story about a young lady. Have you ever heard of Kim Fook? You probably have. She's known as the girl in the picture that was taken by a journalist. The photograph was taken June 8, 1972. It was a misplaced airstrike in her South Vietnamese town, and it was literally friendly fire. She was struck with napalm. It burned off all of her clothes, and it burned her back and her arm, and there are some photographs, and I have the book here, and you can Google the picture. I warn you, she's not close. She's a young girl, but I'd prefer to not put it out there. But it's a picture that I believe won a Pulitzer Prize. It's a picture that changed the course of history. And I want to tell you some of her story. Napalm. What is napalm? Well, it's like gasoline and other chemicals mixed with a jelly compound that allows it burns much longer. It burns hotter. It was invented in 1942 by a guy at Harvard, and it burns as hot as, it burns between 1400 degrees Fahrenheit and 2200 degrees Fahrenheit. Putting water on it would only feed it because it would extract the oxygen out of the water. As a matter of fact, it extracts oxygen out of the air, leaving it, which, so, even if you're not burned by it, you could be asphyxiated by it. Well, Kim Fook miraculously survived. She had a brother who was injured, and the brother is in the foreground, and the look on his face, again, you Google the girl in the picture, you will find it. The look on her brother's face is just, you can't forget it after you see it. It's horrifying. It's just horrifying. She had two cousins that were killed. I believe that one of them is being carried in the background, or else it was in another photo that was taken that day. Her back was burned, her arm. She spent 14 months in hospitals. She had 17 surgeries. One of the things I really wasn't aware of, but was afterwards, that if she was out in the sun, that'd be very painful. And also extreme changes in temperature. Well, for one thing, she didn't have any sweat glands, so she had no way to cool. When people have severe burns like that in skin grafts, you're not able, or at least in 1972, they were not able to add things like sweat glands. So just the pain was horrific. And it is literally one of the 20th century's most iconic and historic images, photographs. It turned the tide of the war. People saw that image and they just thought, whatever people are fighting for there, they've got to stop. And so there are some people who thanked the photographer who took it, But others blamed him that because the war stopped, the North won and the South lost. So, but it changed the course of history. She was also used as propaganda. She was put forth and she was used. In 1982, when she was 19 years old, she was poor, and one of the places she could hang out was a library, and she could get books. And she said it was the book that I read, which is entitled The Girl in the Picture. The book said that this was before the government would have purged all of these books, but she was depressed. She didn't want to live. I mean, she was dealing with horrific pain on the outside, but also on the inside. Well, she read all these religious books, and she, I don't know how to pronounce the word, but I would imagine it's an offshoot of Hinduism and maybe Buddhism. And it's interesting because she shares some of those beliefs, but then she gets her hands on a New Testament and she can't stop reading it, but the message is so radically different. Radically different. And then she meets this young man, who, fairly attractive young man, and he's able to guide her through some things in Scripture. And she wrestled with different things. I had heard that she became a Christian, and I'm always just a little leery that it might just be, oh, she started attending a church. That's not necessarily becoming a Christian. But I read the account. She became a follower of Jesus. And it great personal cost. In essence, her family disowned her. She was baptized, rejected by her family. So napalm burned her deeply, but her soul was worse. I want to share a few things that I picked up about her life story from the book. And this is, she's speaking to and she continues to bring to audiences, mostly in Canada. She had defected to Canada. Her message about her commitment to Jesus Christ, she said, "It was the fire of bombs that burned my body. It was the skill of doctors that mended my skin. But it took the power of God's love to heal my heart." The power of God's love to heal my heart. And that healing began in 1982. In 1985, I want to pick up the story there. Page 257. Not that that helps you, but it sure does help me. She had faced a lot of journalists. I mean, there was people who wanted to get more pictures of her. There was rumors about her that she wasn't in Vietnam, that she was in the United States, all sorts of different things. But she faced a lot of journalists, and many of them were hardened war correspondents, you can only imagine. But never before had she experienced the sympathy of a live audience. And that's what happened in 1985. When the audience realized who it was that was standing before them, a floodgate of emotion was opened. Even the moderator and interpreter, and finally Fouke herself, would falter. Sniffles would give way to unabashed tears. This question was asked her: "What are the lasting effects of the napalm burn? I continue to suffer much from both physical and emotional pain. Sometimes I thought I could not live. I suffer from headaches and deep pain inside my body. I do not know if my health will allow me to marry or to have children." "Do you hate America?" they asked her. She said, "I never use the word hate. I never hate the people, because the people have nothing to do with the war. I consider Americans friends, and I want to talk about the war with them. That is why I'm studying English, so I can understand them and they can understand me." If you could meet the pilot who dropped the napalm, what would you say to him? "I want to meet him, but I don't want to talk to him about the war. The war is in the past. We cannot change history. War is terrible. And I want to stop war, not just in Vietnam, but in the world. I want to say to him that we have to do something to build peace." That's the kind of change that Jesus makes from the inside out in someone's life. So who was that man? Well, he actually wasn't the pilot, but he's the man who gave the order. His name was John Plummer. And he struggled emotionally in a lot of different ways. He didn't think he struggled. When he went through his second divorce, his wife said that the war had really messed him up. And Oh, he said an expression, something like phooey to that. He was not buying into that. But eventually the military grounded him and the support of the woman, but it was with the support of the woman who would become his third wife. He started to put his life together. She was a committed follower of Jesus. She had a brother who was a Vietnam helicopter pilot. And in 1991, this is crazy, Plummer entered the seminary and 4 years later became pastor of a Methodist church. On the strength of his faith, he came to accept that God had forgiven him the pain he had caused the girl in the picture. Though he slept better at night, the burden of the remorse he carried never did get lighter. And then, on November 11th, 1996, it was Veterans Day. It was in Washington, D.C. He had heard in another documentary that Kim Fook had indicated that she was willing and she was open to meeting who is responsible. And though he wasn't the pilot, and the pilot hopefully has read this account as well. On Veterans Day in Washington, D.C., Kim stepped to the podium. "Dear friends, I'm very happy to be with you today. As you know, I am the little girl who is running to escape from the napalm fire. I do not want to talk about the war because I cannot change history. I only want you to remember the tragedy of the war in order to do things to stop fighting and killing around the world. I've suffered a lot from both physical and emotional pain. Sometimes I thought I could not live, but God saved me and gave me faith and hope. Even if I could talk face to face with the pilot who dropped the bombs." Plummer was in the crowd. Plummer heard those words and felt they were meant for him. He scribbled on a piece of paper, "I, Kim, I am that man," signing it, "Reverend Plummer." She went on to say, "I would tell him we cannot change history, that we should try to do good things for the present and for the future to promote peace." At the conclusion of her brief remarks, she embraced a retired United States Air Force colonel and former prisoner of war in Vietnam. Jointly, they laid a wreath at the wall. Taps was played. Kim wiped away tears while many in the crowd wept openly, feeling that they'd taken a step together along the road back from Vietnam. Ceremony was over. One of the hosts led Kim through a tangle of television cameras and boom microphones, pausing while she stopped to shake hands with veterans who were eager to simply touch her. As they reached the police cruiser waiting to take her back to her hotel, her host whispered in her ear, "Kim, you know the man you've been waiting to find?" "Yes," she said. "He's right behind you." She turned around and looked into his face of pain. She held her arms out. Plummer fell into them. "I'm sorry. I am so sorry. It's okay. I forgive. I forgive." What an amazing story. The grace of Jesus that is able to transform lives. A human tragedy that should never happen. And yet God's love and God's grace is greater. So what about John Mark? Did he forgive? Was he struggling with unforgiveness? I can't help but to think that he was. And a lot of times we know as followers of Jesus how to cover it up. We can deny it. We say, I'm moving forward. I've forgiven. I have sought. Sometimes I think it's the big things that are easy to forgive, but sometimes there's little things that are easy to hold against people. And we don't have to tell anybody, but we know that they're there. But unforgiveness is napalm to the spirit, napalm to the soul. And as I mentioned at the outset today, Paul, the irony is, was the apostle of grace to the entire Gentile world, which was, and to the Jews, so that means to everybody. But he struggled to extend that grace when John Mark needed it the most as a young man. And he had been forgiven so much. But 5 years went by, and he was able to pen 1 Corinthians 13, his confession. But would John Mark let it go, let him go? We don't know what Barnabas and John Mark did on Cyprus. I'm going to be guessing at that a little bit in the next couple weeks. And I've read a novel, but it's just a novel. But in Philemon chapter 1, verse 24... Philemon's not a book we talk about a whole lot, but it's the last thing in Scripture that we find that the Apostle Paul wrote. It's not, he didn't write it last, but it's the last one in the Bible. It's only one chapter. And in verse 24, it says, he says that he sends greetings, and he says, so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. And we know that in the final chapter that the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy, and we're going to talk about 2 Timothy in just a moment, he talks about John Mark as well. But at one point, John Mark did become a co-laborer with the Apostle Paul. He did go on tour with Paul. And that tells me that not only did Paul recognize that he had handled it in a wrong way, whatever resentment, whatever bitterness might have festered with John Mark, he found a way to let it go. Don't we all need to find ways to let things like that go? So, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, this is the final chapter that the apostle writes shortly before he's beheaded. He says, Demas, who he just mentioned earlier, has deserted me because he loves the things of this world and gone on to Thessalonica. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you when you come, for he is helpful to me in my ministry. So if John Mark was ever jealous of Timothy, now Timothy's getting a letter and Timothy's going to be like, hey, Mark, let's go. And you notice now he's just Mark. He's gotten rid of, he's shedded the John name. And this is the new man. This is the new man. If he was jealous, I don't think he was anymore. Perhaps, I would say, and then I would say no, actually, most likely. How Paul treated Timothy well, if John Mark could view that through a lens of grace, it would bring healing. Because the Apostle Paul treated Timothy very well. How John Mark initially wanted to be treated, Paul valued Timothy. But some of you would say, but Timothy, you know, he didn't desert him. But Timothy had weaknesses. He did. And instead of condemning Timothy for his weaknesses, the Apostle Paul goes all Barnabas on him and encourages him. He's proactive. When John Mark returned home, when he deserted, it's most likely it's because he feared what lay ahead, the unknown that lay ahead in modern day Turkey. And that's where Paul got stoned. So did Timothy deal with fear? Yes, he did. And that's when Paul acted like his friend Barnabas. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, a verse you're probably familiar with. For God, he's talking to Timothy personally, so I'll put his name in there. For God has not given us, Timothy, a spirit of fear and timidity. Why would he write that? Because he saw the fear and the timidity in his young friend. And that was not something that Paul dealt with. Paul was not timid. Might have had certain fears at certain points, but he was not timid. No, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, Timothy, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Love that verse, especially when we're feeling timid or fearful. But Paul wrote that to young Timothy to encourage him. And I feel like he's being proactive before he quits, before he gives up. And he tells Timothy, don't let anybody look down on your youth. Well, how does he know that? Because he looked down on John Mark's youthfulness. I'm convinced of that. So then he goes on. And again, this is his final letter. This is as all grown up as the Apostle Paul is going to get. Let me pick up with verse 2, or verse 3 of chapter 1. Timothy, I thank God for you. The God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted. And I will be filled with joy when we are together again. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that was first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know the same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. God brought a blessing to Timothy through the Apostle Paul. This is not the young Apostle Paul. This is something different. Paul made mistakes with John Mark, but I would contend that without that, maybe Timothy never happens. Maybe on that second mission trip, Paul doesn't look with eyes of compassion on this young man, Timothy. Paul, with patience, interesting, isn't it? What if he'd only had a little bit more patience with John Mark? But then John Mark would have been the assistant. There wouldn't have been a role for Timothy. And Timothy ended up being a really good match with the Apostle Paul. I say all of that to say that I love the growth that I see in Paul's life. He was driven, he was macro, he was big picture, but then he was able to learn the value of investing in a younger generation and seeing that, okay, not everybody's like me, not everyone is as driven as I am. And when he spotted weakness, when he saw the shortcomings in Timothy's life, he sought to build him up. He became a son of encouragement to him. So as we close, let Jesus heal what is within you. The same way Jesus did for Kim Fook. Same way that he did with the Apostle Paul, with John Mark. He's still doing with me, and he's still doing with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Scripture because it's truthful. It doesn't hide people's shortcomings, but it reveals your power at work in our lives. Some of us need to let someone off the hook today. There are some people we need to forgive. We have every right to feel wronged by them, but for the most part, we're only hurting ourselves. Help us to get rid of the spiritual napalm that can burn us on the inside and keep us from being all that you've created us to be. And if we've never turned to you for forgiveness, may this be the first time. May we receive the grace, mercy, and forgiveness that you purchased for us at your cross, Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, I know you are more than willing to come into anyone's life who would open their heart, their soul to you today. Let someone know if you do that. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for joining us. Hope to see you in person sometime soon.